Father, again, we thank you for gathering us here together this morning. Lord, we are your people and you are our God. And we honor you and give you praise and glory as we start this Advent season. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move, and all other spirits are silenced under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I'm going to be looking at several passages of scriptures today, not just one. 3 weeks ago, and I entitled this message, Authority in Practice, because 3 weeks ago I talked about authority. I started a little mini-series on it. I snuck in a mini-series. You didn't even realize it, did you? In that first message, we went all the way back to Genesis, and we learned that God gave Adam and Eve, in the Hebrew, it was supreme authority to rule over the earth and everything in it. And we saw how that authority was to pass down from generation to generation. But then Adam lost that authority through disobedience. Then we look at how Jesus, the second Adam, won that authority back through his obedience. We also looked at several passages where Jesus shared that authority with us. We made the point that walking in authority, though, is always tied to obedience in that first message. Adam was called to obedience to not eat the forbidden fruit, and Jesus was called to the obedience to do his Father's will and not try to make an escape from the cross. Jesus recaptured that authority that Adam lost through obedience to his Father's will. Now, we ended that message by looking at this passage in Matthew. Stephen put up the first one, Matthew 28. This is how we ended that first message. Then Jesus came to them and said, some authority in heaven. What does it say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. If Jesus has all authority, how much is left of the devil? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We noted that as Jesus shared that authority with us, there was an obedience factor for us. Remember, Adam had a certain level of obedience. Jesus had obedience. There was obedience to us. And the obedience to us was to, what? Make disciples, right? He gives us that authority and then says, now go and make disciples. We also saw in five other passages that first week where when Jesus gave us authority, it was always connected to making disciples. We concluded then that walking in authority is tied to making disciples, which is our obedience. So then in the second week of the miniseries, I followed that first message. We looked at what does it mean to make a disciple. If walking in authority is tied to making disciples, then we better understand how to make disciples, right? Now, here's the thing. Most of us have never been discipled. We just went to church. And there's a huge difference. In that second message, I also talked about how in this Matthew 28 passage, he talks about making disciples in all nations. I didn't want us to be confused and to think that was only about missions work. The making disciples of all nations includes our neighbors, our co-workers, and our family. We're making disciples here in Crystal Lake, in McHenry County, in King County, and wherever else y'all are from. But again, most of us have never been disciples, so we have a hard time understanding this concept of being discipled. So I gave a message on what does it look like to make disciples? In that second message, I laid out 6 steps to making disciples from how Jesus did. We looked at what Jesus did, and we came up with 6 steps to making disciples. Pop quiz. Who remembers what they are? Christine got the first one. Pray and discern. Invite. Yep. Keep in mind, Christine wasn't here that Sunday. She's got the first two. Pray and discern, invite, nurture. I heard somebody say nurture. Eddie? Pray and discern, invite, nurture, multiply, release, and debrief, right? Those were the 6, and you've all been doing that, right? You're just a little sleepy this morning and you can't remember, but you've been doing it, right? It's not like you ignored me and just didn't do it, right? Well, today I want to come back to this idea of authority one last time. I'll wrap up this little mini-series on authority today. In the first week, I made the case that we all walk in this authority, the same authority. But what does that look like? We're not used to it. It's not something that's super normal. So what does it look like to walk in authority? In the first week, we saw Jesus give his disciples authority several times. And in some of those passages, we see clues as to what walking in authority looks like. So today, I want to go back and I want to look at some of those passages where Jesus gave us authority so that we can understand how in our day, December of 2023, how we get to walk in authority. The church must reclaim authority. Matthew 10, I want to try. Matthew 10, please. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal some of the diseases and sicknesses. What does it say? Is there a disease or sickness that it gets to escape from that? Let's keep that in mind. Jesus gave us authority over every disease and sickness. There's nothing that gets to escape from that. Here in the book of Matthew, this is the first time that Jesus gives his disciples authority. Now, there are a few other things that are tied to that. They were to use the authority to drive out impure spirits or demons, right? And to heal diseases and sicknesses. Now, we never want to develop theology from one passage. That's called proof texting. So let's see what other passages have to say. Let's go to Luke 9, please. Luke 9:1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out some of the demons. Are there any demons that get to stay? He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. There's one more verse in there. When Jesus, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It was Luke 9, 1 and 2. So he gives them authority to drive out all demons, cure diseases, and then he adds, oh, by the way, go and preach the kingdom, which is what? Making disciples. That can be a step of making disciples. And then he adds healing the sick a second time at the end, just like emphasize that point. Oh, by the way, heal the sick. Now, again, we've looked at two scriptures, but let's look at three, because then we're building better theology, right? Let's look at Mark 6, 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Here, Mark only mentions impure spirits or demons. He doesn't mention the sickness and healing. But did you notice that all three passages where Jesus commissions his disciples and he gives them power and authority, he mentions to drive out evil spirits and demons? All three passages, including the one in Matthew 28 that we started with. So that's four. Why do you think Jesus did that? Four times he tells his disciples, go get rid of demons. Why do you think he did that? Did they have more demons in their time than we do in ours? Human nature is the same, right? So I think it would stand to reason we have the same number of demons now as they did then. So why would this command given four times suddenly have gone away? Is Jesus now saying, put up a big screen and entertain them? Why would it be any different today than it was then? Four times he tells his disciples, go cast out demons. Now let's look at their results. In Luke 9:1 that we just looked at, Luke 9:1 and 2, he gave them authority to go out and cast out all demons. Luke 9:6, just a little bit later. So they went out from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. I bet that makes for pretty effective evangelism. I mean, I'm just saying. And I believe Jesus intended it to be the same for us now. As we make disciples and walk in authority, this is what it looks like. Now, I want to show you one more thing related to authority, and this is going to rub you the wrong way. But it's in Scripture, so deal with it. Matthew 10:7. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely receive, freely give. Have I ever mentioned this verse before? If you've been here for any length of time at all. Now I want to show you something in detail here. Notice that it does not say, pray for the sick. What does it say? Heal the sick. It doesn't say pray for the sick. In the Greek, it is simply the word to heal, to cleanse, to raise. It's the verb therapeute, from where we would get words like therapy and therapeutic. It's also an imperative active verb, which means Jesus is commanding us to take this action. This isn't the passive verb that I like to talk about. It's an imperative, so he's giving it a command. Go do this. Go heal the sick. Go raise the dead. But he's putting it in the active form so that the subject receiving the verb is to do the action. So he's commanding us to go do this. So he's literally saying, go heal sick people. And he's not saying pray for them. In the Greek, the word order is also different. It actually reads really awkward. It says something like this: those sick heal, dead raise, lepers cleanse, demons cast. The YLT translation in English follows that translation. Makes for awkward English, but... All right, Luke 10:8. When you enter a town or are welcomed, eat what is offered before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Right? Again, Jesus did... So, I'm sorry... This is Luke 10. The first one I looked at was Matthew 10. Now I'm looking at Luke 10. So we're building a theological case. We're looking at more than one verse, right? So Matthew 10 said, heal the sick. Luke 10 said, heal the sick. And again, here in Luke 10, Jesus did not tell them to pray for the sick. He told them to heal the sick. And it's the same verb, therapeute, okay? Both Matthew 10 and Luke 10 are tied to walking in authority. This is what it looks like to walk in authority. You see that? Now, to give us a better understanding of what this looks like, I want to look at how Jesus did this, right? If we can see how Jesus did that, then that'll give us better understanding, and we should be able to do the same thing. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave a message entitled, Who is This Jesus? And in that message, the first thing that we saw, we looked at the book of Mark. We did an exhaustive look through the book of Mark, and we really developed who the person of Jesus is. But in the book of Mark, the very first thing that Mark tells us is that Jesus had authority over evil spirits. And we thought to ourselves, isn't that interesting that the first thing Mark wanted us to know is that Jesus had authority over evil spirits? So let's go to Mark 1:23. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. So there's a guy in the synagogue that has a demon, and they don't seem to notice or care. Could the same be said in our day? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. Jesus spoke just a few words. Be quiet and come out. Jesus shows authority. And then Jesus gave his disciples the same kind of authority. Every time Jesus says, I'm giving you authority to go drive out demons, this is what he has in mind. Okay? The impure spirit shook him violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, in my experience, deliverance is seldom that easy. There's usually an element of repentance involved, but I'll give a message on deliverance some other day. But this passage in Mark 1 shows us authority in practice. Jesus just has to say, stop, come out. Done. Matthew 4:39. He got up. Now Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Again, just a few words. And if I remember right, in the Greek, it's the words be muzzled. He stands up, he looks at the wind, and he just says, be muzzled. And that's it. That's all he says. That's authority. authority in practice. Now, here's the thing that I want to say, and I want you to really get this. Everything that Jesus does, and all of these miracles that we looked at, Jesus is demonstrating what is possible for us. We lose sight of that. Every miracle we see in Scripture, Jesus does to demonstrate what is possible for us. That's why he came as a man and lived as a man to show mankind what is possible when we understand God and the authority that he has given us, going all the way back to Genesis, right? These miracles were not for entertainment purposes. He was saying, hey, look, guys, watch me do this. Mark 5:11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. You got to get your mind around that for a minute. Pigs were unclean. Jesus is a good Jewish boy. He's hanging out where there's pigs. Which means Jesus wasn't afraid to go into those places that were considered taboo or forbidden for the sake of the gospel. Right? The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The devil always overplays his hand. Write that down, take it to the bank, and make a deposit. The devil always overplays his hand. Proof positive. But did you notice something here? The demons deliver themselves. Jesus gives no command for the demons to come out. The demons beg him, let us come out and go into the pigs. The demons deliver themselves. Why? Because they're in the presence of authority. And this isn't just for a bygone era. There was a situation we had here in our church many years ago. There was a woman that was coming to our church. She had a demon, and she knew she had a demon. The very first Sunday she came to our church, I was standing up here getting ready. She came walking around that corner. As soon as she came around the corner, she saw me. The demon spoke to her and said, don't let him see you. She said it was so real, I felt like it was audible. I looked around to see if somebody was talking to me. But the demon told her, don't let him see you. 2 weeks later, we delivered her of that demon. And she was healed of a lifelong chronic illness. Do you ever wonder why Jesus gave us authority over demons? I mean, for years I read the scriptures on why does he keep giving us authority over demons? And then when you start to deal with demons, you're like, oh, this is the key to the kingdom. Yeah. All right, so we looked at a whole bunch of passages there with how Jesus deals with evil spirits, right? Simple one or two word commands. The pigs deliver themselves, right? It's pretty simple and easy. Now I want to look at how Jesus heals the sick. Mark 1:31. So he went, the font changed there. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Jesus doesn't even say anything. He simply allows the authority on him to be greater than the sickness on her. Just like the demons begged to leave, her sickness just left in the presence of Jesus. We see other examples of this with the disciples in Scripture, where one of the disciples, one of the apostles, his shadow healed somebody. And nothing had to be spoken. We've seen something like that here in our church. There was one Sunday, there was a person sitting right over here in this area. They got completely healed of a dislocated shoulder. No one was praying for her, nothing. The service was just happening. And they got completely healed. Because we establish an atmosphere of authority and presence here, right? Somebody got healed in worship once. But now establishing an atmosphere of authority and presence is a deliberate act. It doesn't happen by accident. And it doesn't happen if you just leave it to chance. Okay? But you can establish that authority, that atmosphere of authority and presence in your home. People come to me and complain about that. Oh, I hate my job. I hate my work environment. My work environment is just so terrible. I'm like, well, you know, you can change that, right? You can change the atmosphere in your work. You know how I always start my message? every time it's saying, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit, because as the Holy Spirit is here, there can be no spirit of distraction, confusion, or doubt. I'm establishing who has the authority in the room, right? And the reason I did that years ago, our services were just filled with distractions, just tons of distractions, just all kinds of stuff. And I complained to God about it one day, and God's like, well, you know you have authority over that. I'm like, oh, yeah, I do, don't I? Because we forget about this, right? So I establish the atmosphere in the room of who has the authority. It's Christ in me, and I'm here. And then all the chaos, all the distractions stop. You see that? You can do that in your home, and you can do that in your work. This is what it looks like. This is authority in practice in everyday life, okay? One more, Mark 1:40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. Why? Why was Jesus mad? Because he had given his disciples authority and they weren't using it. Is this a word for us today, maybe? Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. He said, be clean. Here Jesus touches the man. Now remember how contagious leprosy was. I talked about that last week. Leprosy was just insanely contagious. Like just getting near somebody. It was like, remember during COVID, we were all freaked out and we were all staying a mile apart from each other because of COVID. Well, leprosy is far worse than that, okay? But with leprosy, Jesus actually went over and he touched the man, which meant that Jesus would have instantly had leprosy if it was not for his authority. His authority was greater than leprosy. But then he simply says two words, be clean. And the guy's completely healed. Be clean. That's all it took. Be clean. Walking in authority, okay? Mark 2:9. Stephen's getting a workout today. He's going to have a sore finger. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus mentions his authority here, but only in relation to forgiving sins. But then he proves that he has the authority to forgive sins by healing the man. But notice, Jesus does not address the sickness or the man's paralysis. He simply tells the man to get up and go home. That's authority in practice. Here's another one from Mark 3. Mark 3:1 to set the stage. Another time, Jesus went into a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Now we'll jump to Mark 3:5. He looked around at them in anger. Have you noticed the theme? Jesus gets angry when the disciples aren't walking in authority. Throughout the New Testament. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Again, Jesus does not address the sickness or the paralysis. He simply told the man to stretch out his hand. And Jesus did this right in front of a bunch of synagogue leaders who were there to trap him because it was a Sabbath. So this is authority in practice and no fear. One more, Mark 7. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, which means be opened. Yes, that is a direct translation of the Greek. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly, unlike Tim. Now, this one's a bit more complicated because right before that, in verse 33, Jesus said he stuck his fingers in a man's ears, but then it just says, he says, be opened. That's it. That's all he says, be opened. Do you see how when Jesus heals people or delivers people from demons, it's just a couple words? It's authority. Now, we're going to get into this some more. Now, I can show you many other passages where Jesus uses just one or two words, but I think you get the point. I wanted to build a little case here that this is what it looked like to walk in authority for Jesus, okay? And we're supposed to do what he did. Now, let's put all of this together a little bit more practically. Many of these healings passages, and even some of the deliverances, like I just mentioned, were just one or two words. We call these command prayers, okay? And we get to pray this way as well. This is where it might shock you, like, wait a minute, what? We get to pray command prayers. Now, this seems odd to us because we don't tend to pray this way. We don't tend to pray this way because we don't understand authority. We tend to pray, oh God, if you're out there anywhere, please come and help us. Right? I've heard that prayer a million times. But that prayer not only lacks authority, it lacks faith. Let me explain command prayers a bit more because they're central to walking in authority. Now, we are most certainly not commanding God. Do not command God, right? We are to command sickness and pain and evil spirits. Remember all those commissioning passages that we just looked at? Jesus gave us authority over sickness and evil spirits again and again and again. So our authority is over evil spirits and sickness, and the two are almost always tied. When there's sickness, there's often a demon, right? That's also why I started this series showing you that the authority goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Let me show this to you here. God gave Adam supreme authority over earth. But then remember, we're made from earth. There's a play on words in Hebrew, because Adam's name is Adam. The word for earth in Hebrew is Adamah. So God took Adamah and made Adam, and then gave Adam authority over Adamah. And then Adam lost the authority over Adamah. So Jesus came, restored the authority over Adamah, so that we, Adam, now have authority over Adamah again. Did you follow that? Clear as mud? So God gave Adam authority over earth, but then he had made us from earth. We're made from the earth and we return to the earth. So we have authority over the human body because it is made from earth. Do you see that? Therefore, our authority extends to our bodies. We speak in authority to our bodies because it is made of earth. Jesus restored this authority that Adam had. Now, I'm here to tell you, I have used the command, be healed, plenty of times. Someone's sick or has some ailment, and I just simply say, be healed! And that's it. That's all you need. Sometimes people are so reluctant to pray for healing because they think they have to have long, drawn-out, eloquent prayers, and they had to have fasted for 10 days first. Gosh, that notion is silly! I hear all times, well, I haven't fasted and I haven't prayed, so how... It's rooted in authority. God gave us authority. Just say, be healed, and have a mustard seed of faith in it. Now, some of the healing passages we looked at, Jesus simply told people to do something that they couldn't do. Stretch out your hand. Get up. Take your mat. I have asked plenty of people to do something you couldn't do. Stand up. Get down. Kneel. Whatever you can't do, just do it. And they're healed. There was one time I prayed for a woman right in the back, kind of where the hand sanitizer is. She had fibromyalgia. And that particular day, she was in excruciating pain. She could barely move. She came shuffling her feet up to me, and it ticked me off, kind of like it did with Jesus. And all I said to her was, can I take authority over that? She said, sure. I put my hand on her shoulder, and she fell straight backward to the floor, got up 100% healed, and just started running around the room as fast as she could. I never even prayed. I just said, can I take authority over that? Put my hand on her shoulder. When ministering to the sick, I oscillate between commanding sickness to leave and asking the Holy Spirit to restore. Do you see that? Sickness, get out. Pain, get out. Holy Spirit, come bring restoration. That's the Holy Spirit's part in this thing, is to bring restoration. Now, sometimes when ministering to the sick, more prayer may be required because God wants us to be dependent on Him. The danger with command prayers is that it can lead us to think that it was all about us. Walking in this level of authority also takes time and practice. It may not happen your first time. Here's the thing. When you try to walk in authority, the devil's going to test you. Do you really believe this? Are you really sure this is going to happen? Do you really know what you're doing? And so you might have to press into it a little bit until you convince the devil to back off and leave you alone. Got it? Now remember, too, the disciples had epic failures. There's a great failure in Mark 9:18 when they couldn't get rid of the demon from the boy. And Jesus was pretty mad at the disciples for not being able to walk in authority. But walking and praying in this kind of authority is a real paradigm shift for most of us because we didn't grow up in this kind of environment, right? Most of the people around here today grew up in some kind of a mainline church or some kind of an entertainment-driven church that doesn't teach this idea of walking in authority. So it's a completely new concept to us. Many of us are all like, what? What's he saying? But we get to do this. Jesus established all of this to show us what is possible when we walk in authority, right? So that is authority in practice, okay? All right, I'll crash and burn and invite the worship team back up.